So good, huh? For those of you who haven't been to church in a long time, you're like, listen, our creative team tries to kill it, put you at ease a little bit. They always do a great job, but they especially gave it all they had this time. Have you ever had that moment of truth, though, when you realized that you had been believing a lie? Anybody? The moment of truth came for me in the summer of 2010. Up until that day, here's the truth that I believed and lived out of. When you go to a movie theater, the healthiest snack you can get is popcorn. So I wanted to embrace that. So every time I chose popcorn over Milk Duds, over a large icy, over Milk Duds and a large icy, I was like, this is awesome. And because it's a healthy snack, you need to get as much of a healthy snack as you can. Would you agree? If it's healthy, why would you not get the refillable bucket and keep going back? Because you want to put health all up in your body. And my moment of truth came in June of 2010. Our family, at the time, we were a family of five. The kids who are no longer that age, obviously 9 years ago, they were 2, 4, and 6, and now we're a family of six, and now we have a 15, 13, 13, and 11-year-old, but we're chill. At the time, we went to see Toy Story 3. If you want to know how long it's been since 3 to 4, we went to see Toy Story 3, and really pumped. Our family's doing this outing. I'm trying to be a present dad. You can get whatever concessions you want, whatever. And then I ran into this for my moment of truth. You cannot unsee that. You cannot unsee that at all. Now, when I first looked at this, by the way, I took this picture this week, just so you know, if like it's up to date. When I first thought that, I thought, okay, two different calorie counters on the large tub, maybe the second one is the extra large tub. But on three, you're gonna tell me what makes up the difference between 1,120 calories and 1,400. On three, you're gonna tell me what is the one thing that when added to a large tub of popcorn adds 280 calories. On three, one, two, three.
Water.
Yeah. But why? I mean, if you're going 1120, why not kill it with 1400? And if you really want to know a great combination, throw some M&Ms in there. That sweet and salty mix is so good. But you know, you have that moment of truth, and then you're set free. Now, I could lie and say, since that moment, I've only brought granola with me in my pockets. But that is not, that is, I have not been set that free yet. But how about you? How about you? What has been a moment of truth for you? Funny or very serious truths for you, where you realize, you recognize you had actually been believing a lie. And the reason I want you to spot some of those things that you now have seen the light on is because of this. Isn't it possible if you and I, which we I think can all do, if we can look back and see lies we used to believe, isn't it possible that it maybe we're believing some lies in this season of our life that we haven't yet seen? Isn't that possible? I mean, hindsight is awesome. But if you can use some hindsight to realize, wow, I have seen the light on some things. There are some things I used to believe, right, that I no longer believe. Isn't it possible that you and I could be believing things right now that aren't true at all? I think it's quite possible. I think it's probably happening for every single one of us, maybe in small ways, maybe in big ways, maybe with a few things, maybe with many things. But wherever you are, I just want you to ask yourself the question, the things that I've adopted as my own truth, the things that I'm owning in my life, are those actually, in fact, reality? And if not, what might an alternative truth be? Our hope for you in the series is that you would recognize the lies that you and I are living out of, that we would all recognize those, because if not, here's what happens. When we own lies as though they're truth, a few things can happen. One is we will make a healthy choice in our mind that could not be further from a healthiest choice. Another thing that could happen if you and I own lies as though they're true is we could pursue things that promise us joy and end up with nothing besides regret and sorrow. Another thing that the scriptures talk a lot about, actually, are you and I can, we can pursue things that promise to bring life, but in the end, the scriptures say they only bring death. Everybody's like, what's the opposite of death? Right, death. Not just boredom, but death. And, you know, we're not just after the truth for the sake of truth. We're after truth because of what truth promises to bring us. And I think it's important, whatever it is, and I believe, by the way, that all truth is God's truth. I don't just believe that what we discover in scripture is God's truth and then everything else is man's truth. I believe that all truth is God's truth, however it gets revealed to us. But I do believe this. Jesus promised us in John 8:32, he said that, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And what we've been praying as we launch this series today is that many of us, yes, I say us, not like, oh, just to put myself in that category. I put myself there because I probably really am there. We're praying that many of us will be set free. And your initial thought might be, Ben, I don't have anything I need to be set free from. If that's your response internally, there's a good chance that you're living out of a lie, but you've adopted it as true, so of course. Now, what's interesting is just 12 verses later, Jesus let us know that he's not the only one trying to speak something into our lives. Just 12 verses later in John 8:44, he says this about the devil. He says about the devil, Jesus talking. He says, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is Jesus speaking. When the devil speaks, he's lying because that's his native language. So we have these multiple voices speaking into us. Now, what's interesting is that the Bible tells us that the devil's been doing this from day one. When he comes onto the scene, which is in Genesis chapter 3, feel free to go check that out. When he comes onto the scene, Adam and Eve have been told by God, you can have access to all of these amazing trees. Just don't eat from that one tree. If you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And Satan comes along and says, really? Like, you are not going to die. You actually will be like God if you just eat from that tree. And so they give in to that. Now, I want you to ask yourself a sobering question, or I want to help you ask a sobering question to yourself. If Adam and Eve were deceived when they were surrounded by paradise, what are the chances that we might be being deceived when you look at the world we're surrounded by and the countless voices that are in our mix? I say it's a sobering question because do not be the fool, and I know I too often have been the fool who believes, like, no, everything I understand and think is true, it's got to be true. I'm smart. I've been to seminary. Right? I know smart people. Right? It's got to be true. But what if it isn't? Jesus said that if it's not, that we would be bound in some way. But he came to not just give us truth. Understand that. If you're new to faith, we're so thrilled that you're here today. I love so many friends I've already met that I know this is the first time at Epic, maybe first time at any kind of church like this in a long time. We're glad that you're here. But oftentimes what people think about religions and specifically Christianity is that I need to believe a certain set of things and then I can be in on the club. But Jesus didn't say he just wanted us to simply know the truth. He revealed himself as the truth. There was a day in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like, I actually am true. So we believe that the source of truth is a person. And we think Jesus made that claim, and we think for rightful reasons he made that claim. Now, here's what happens most of the time. Most lies come when we don't know or we forget what's true about God or about ourselves. Most lies actually come, like, here's the root, especially the ones that affect you and I in the greatest of ways. We either don't know, like, we're just innocent, like, we just don't know, or we actually forget what's true about God or what's true about ourselves. One of the encouragements that you will receive frequently around Epic is this. We want you always to be increasing your God awareness and your self-awareness. We believe you need to know the God that made you, and you need to get to know the you he made. Because we all have blind spots. We all have personality. Anybody got some personality? Anybody can look back and realize some things about yourself or about God you used to believe and you no longer believe? You've seen the light, and isn't it possible that we could be doing that today? So the first lie we want to cover, because I think it may be the most important one, is this lie that some of us believe. I know where I stand with God. I know where I stand with God. I believe the most important thing any human being can know is where they stand with the God who made them. Now, you might think, Ben, there's so many other great truths that we need to know. I agree, but think about all the things you would need to know to be able to realize the truth of where you actually stand with God. You would have to know a number of things about God, and you would have to know a number of things about yourself. And the reason I say that it's a lie, because it's a lie with two coins. For some of you, you believe that because of your upbringing or your good moral record or whatever the case may be, your parents are Christians, you believe you're good with God for those reasons, and perhaps you're wrong. For others of us, it could be that you don't think you have any chance with God because you're well acquainted with your past. And what I want to say is, what if you're wrong? And the reason I want to ask the question, what if you're wrong, is because of this. When you read the scriptures, especially the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we see Jesus teaching, when we see him doing ministry, what often happens is the people who think they're good with God find out they're not. And people who think they never could be good with God find out they could be. To prove the point even more, and we're driving this point home, in part, Jesus was crucified. Listen, Jesus was crucified in part because religious leaders thought he was on the opposite side as God. Do you know that? One of the reasons, perhaps the main reason Jesus died on the cross from a human perspective is they accused him of blasphemy because they thought he was the furthest thing from being related to God, when the reality was he was God in the flesh. So what are your assumptions about your standing with God? And what if you're wrong? I want you to stand with me. I want to read a text. By the way, the Epic app is awesome. It's awesome for a couple of reasons. It's got all of our scripture for today, all of my notes. You can sign up for things on the blog, or you can be looking at the basketball game and just make us think you're looking at the Epic Church app. Warriors don't play till 12:30. I know that's why some of you woke up early. You came to church for two reasons at the 10:30. Number one, because you're gonna be watching the game at 12:30. Number two, because you're hoping they will win, and it wasn't so easy with the Clippers. So in 1 John 1, 5 through 10, and then the first two verses of chapter 2, you have a great unearthing of how our standing with God actually works. And I want to read that to you. So eight verses, 1 John 1, 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. It's on the screen as well as the app. It says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." You may be seated. You guys, eight verses. I know you were scared when you're like, we're in two chapters today. Just eight verses, chill. And he unearths so much in this text. We read things about claims. We read about light and about darkness. We read about fellowship. We read about righteousness. We read about sin. And we read a lot in this text about Jesus. And what I want to do, and what John's trying to do, just so you guys know, for wherever your background is, like, this is a real guy living in the first century. This is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He's one of the three in the inner circle, along with James and Peter. And he was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he called himself that, so whatever that's worth. So it's awesome when you get to write your own bio, right? Like, when I look at some of your Instagram profiles, I'm like, wow, I had no idea. Like Miss America pageant finalist. I didn't even know you were in it. And John, that's who he is. But in verse 3 that we didn't read, that I want to read to you, he lets us know what his aim is in writing the letter, right? What is he after? And I want to show it to you so that when you think about what we just read, about who's in, who's out, all of that kind of stuff, here's his aim. Verse 3, he says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." He lived with Jesus. Keep that in mind. "So that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So however you interpret everything that we just read, he's saying his aim in writing this truth to us is to free us from what we might believe otherwise. And his aim is to give us an understanding so that we will have fellowship with God. Now, that's a little bit mind-blowing, right? You ever met someone, you're like, I can't believe we got to connect? Anybody? Anybody at church hoping to meet someone? We've got a great dating service here, but I get a percentage of every finder's fee. Keep that in mind. Well, what John is laying out for us is like, I'm just not writing you a letter so you can think of how cool it was that, you know, I got to know Jesus and you get to know him secondhand through me. He said, I'm writing to tell you, you were made, you were created by the Almighty God to know him. To know him. That's what you were made to do. You were not simply made to get to heaven one day. You weren't made to avoid hell. Ultimately, you were made to have this personal communion with God, and we were made to have it with each other. That's his entire aim in writing this letter. Now, when it comes to how we typically think about our standing with God, let me give you two prominent ways people think about this. The first way is this: because God is love, I have a right standing with him. Because God is love, he's welcoming, he's accepting, he's cool with whatever I do. Like, right, some of you even rocked that t-shirt back in the day, Jesus is my homeboy. Watch out, lightning strike. Listen, God is love, that's true. One of the ways the scriptures personify him is that he is love. God is love. The first fruit of the Spirit listed is love. God is love, but sometimes we think because God's love, he's gonna pat Ben Pilgreen on the back no matter how Ben acts around his kids, around his wife, how he speaks to the church, what he does when nobody's looking, what he does when he's cut off in traffic. I mean, hopefully you're forgiving of that. So some people believe that. And in this room, there's one of two prominent beliefs, and one is that God is love, so I for sure have a right standing with him. The other prominent belief, though, because some of you are so far from that understanding, here's your belief. Because God is holy, I could never have a right standing with him. Because God is pure, I just could never even be a part of that because that's not my story. That might be on my Instagram profile, but it's not my reality. And so maybe I could never have a chance. If there is a good God who cares about beauty, who cares about truth, who cares about kindness, who cares about love, that's not really on my resume. So I probably am going to be left out when he decides who he's going to include. And what I want to do using this text is I want to blow up both of those lies. I want to, and you're like, Ben, what do you mean blow up? I mean, I want to destroy anyone in this room who has a wrong assumption that flows out of one of those two realities. And John's text helps us do that, doesn't it? In verse 5, he says that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Another way to think about it, God is pure, God is holy, God is set apart, which means this. Those of us who know we don't have a great moral record, we know we're nowhere close to that, but even those of us in the room who are pretty morally good, we're still not good enough is what John's saying. We're still not good enough, at least on our own, and we'll get to the rest of that in just a moment. If you look at verses 6, 8, and 10, they all parallel the same structure. They say things a little bit different. So I just want to read those three verses to you, 6, 8, and 10, just tell you the same flow in each verse. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we claim to be good with God, but we don't walk in the light that he's created, we're actually not being honest. Let me tell you, anybody want to know who the most dangerous person is at a church? If you want to raise your hand and be like the person I'm sitting beside right now. They gave me a hug during the meet and greet. They did not know that all they're supposed to do is ask me how I'm doing today. The most dangerous person in a church is the person who talks the big faith game and has zero fruit to show for it. The most dangerous person in any church, including our church, the person that I will pursue quickly, the person that our leaders will have a meeting with because we want to make sure that everyone else in our church community is protected, the person who claims to have a big Jesus game and doesn't live it out is the person we always confront the most. You're like, Ben, why do you do that? Well, we learn from Jesus. The people that he spoke the harshest to were those that were overly religious, thought they had a corner on God, and in the end realized that they had no love in their heart. They didn't care about people at all. Verse 8, John writes, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Like the worst thing is when you deceive yourself and everyone around you knows what's true. Like if you go to your friends and family who know you best and you start telling them like, hey, I know what you think, but I'm actually not perfect. None of them are gonna be like, oh my gosh. The people who know us best are not going to be surprised to find out that we don't have it together 24/7. But John says, if you deceive yourself, guess who loses out? You do. Verse 10, same structure. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. So if we think that we can live any way we want and God's just like patting us on the head, like, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay. The scriptures teach the opposite of that over and over and over again. Now, when you and I recognize that we are all sinners, and by the way, I thought about just having you introduce yourself to your neighbor today, just like, hey, I'm a sinner and so are you, but we're not gonna do that. Maybe next week's meeting, like the time that you greet each other next week. But the truth is we are all sinners. Like that's what's true. The truth is you and I all have something in common. What we love to do, because we love to play the comparison game. By the way, I'm going to teach on comparison 2 weeks from today, and I believe it might be one of the most helpful teachings that I've ever learned myself and that we can deliver to you. But the lie we're going to talk about in 2 weeks is that comparison brings contentment. That's not true. But what some of us do and the stuff we're talking about today, we're like, God, I might be a sinner, but not like Susie over here. I mean, God, have you seen her? And compared to Susie, right? Like, I'm pretty good. I kind of have my stuff together compared to her. Well, the issue is that God never invites us to compare ourselves to each other, but he compares us to where we stand in the midst of his holiness, right? God is light, and in him there's not an ounce of darkness. There's not an ounce of darkness at all. Now, when you realize that you're a sinner before this holy God who's full of light, it seems inevitable that your only option and my only option is condemnation and shame. And some of you, I want to apologize for the churches you maybe have been to before where you felt condemned for who you were and choices you had made. And we think that that's the only option. By the way, Adam and Eve thought that was the only option for them. When they took the bait from the devil and they gave in and they sinned and they ate from the tree they shouldn't have eaten from, The next, or that day, God is walking around, and what had happened before is that they had this unbroken fellowship with God, and God's walking around, and he says to them, "Where are you?" And you know what Adam says? Adam says, "We were afraid, and so we hid because we realized we were naked." Now, we'll do a different sermon on another day on why they didn't know they were naked before. That's, nobody's ever been naked and not known it, right? We do not need to have that story at church, okay? But here's what he said. And here's why he said it. He said, "We were afraid and we hid because we realized we were naked." What he is saying is, before this moment, we had never known what it was like to have sin in our hearts as we stood in your presence. We had this unbroken fellowship, and now we don't have that. Now we know that something has been broken. Something has disconnected, God, us from your heart. And so they begin to sow fig leaves because they feel exposed and vulnerable, and they have to cover themselves. Now that's the first part of the story. We are all sinners, but aren't you glad that doesn't finish the story? Aren't you glad that that's a chapter, but it's not the last chapter? If you have a track record like me, aren't you glad that it didn't end when you were 17? Anybody glad? Your story didn't end when you were 17? Yeah, same. So in verse 7, he says, here's what you need to know. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. Now, what it seems like it's saying is that if we walk in the light with each other, we have fellowship, and then the blood of Jesus purifies us. But make sure we get the cause and effect right. If I can do something to put myself in the light, I don't need the blood of Jesus to purify me. Does that make sense? What we just celebrated last Good Friday, right, is that Jesus gave his blood for us in some way for God to be able to forgive us of our sins. And so we walk in the light as a byproduct of that purification, not so that we can earn or attain it. And then my favorite verse maybe in this passage is in verse 9, and it's the one you need to memorize, even if you don't have anything in the Bible you believe or memorize otherwise. It said this, "If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you or purify you from all unrighteousness." Now this word confess, it literally means to say the same thing as. So what is he saying? He's saying if you and I would just agree with God about where we are. By the way, God's not deceived. Everybody understands that. God's not deceived. If we would just agree with God, like, "God, you know where I'm at. You know where I missed the mark with you." He said, if you would confess your sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive you all of your sins, and he will purify you from all unrighteousness. In the Psalms, verse 12 of 103 verse 12, Psalms, he said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Isn't that good news? Like, if you ever want to know, like, how clean are you when it comes to being forgiven of your sin? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But you guys, if you're in the room and you're like, "I don't know that I need faith, Ben. I don't know that Christianity's for me because I don't think I need anything to make up for what I've done." C.S. Lewis would say, you're probably right, at least in your mind. Here's what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. He says, "Christianity tells people to repent, which means turn from your sin and turn to God, and promises them forgiveness. It therefore has nothing, as far as I know, to say to people who do not know they have done anything to repent of and who do not feel the need for any forgiveness." It's good, isn't it? Like, Christianity doesn't make any sense at all unless you realize, see, the gospel, which means good news, it doesn't do anything for us unless we first recognize the bad news. And the bad news is we are sinners before a holy God, and we cannot have this righteous standing before him because we're not righteous. So Lewis rightfully says, if you don't think you have anything to repent of, if you don't need any forgiveness, our faith has nothing really to say to you. Now, as the text goes along and you enter chapter 2, I love what John says. Do you ever feel like you need to figure out how to hold in tension the fact that you're not supposed to sin? Is that what you should live with, or should you live with? But if you do, it's okay. Anybody ever hold that in tension besides me? All right, you're like, "God, are you cool with it one day and then not the next day?" But here's what John writes. He says, "I write this to you so that you don't sin." Why does he not want us to sin? He wants to put us on the bad list. He wants to take away all our fun. He doesn't want us to sin because sin always destroys our fellowship with God. Does that make sense? Remember what he told us in verse 3. He writes this to us so that we could have fellowship with God. In chapter 2, he's like, do not sin, because he knows that sin disconnects us from God. It's always disconnected people from God. That happens in Adam and Eve, and it's happening in me and you until something is done about it. But then I love what he says next. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, it's good to have an advocate, right? Like some of you brag about the job you got, but every one of us know that you got it because your mom started the company. Not accusing you of nepotism, just saying it's good to have an advocate when you need a job. Right? And John's saying Jesus Christ is your advocate. What does that mean? It's the Greek word paraclete. It means to come alongside of. It means to be a helper to. And usually that word paraclete in the Greek language that the New Testament was written in, it usually is reserved for the Holy Spirit. But in this text, it's reserved for Jesus. And if you're going to have an advocate, you need to know who are they and what's on their resume. And John tells us this is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's your advocate before the Father. What does that mean? Well, if you can think of a legal setting, what he's saying is this, that you and I essentially would be on the hook for our sin, except Jesus steps forward and says, they are no longer on the hook for their sin because I have paid for that. It's good to have an advocate, isn't it? That he owned for us what was actually rightfully ours to own before him. He made himself sin, took on what we deserve so that he could give us his righteousness. He's the righteous one. Verse 2 said he became the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Just so we're clear, he does not mean that Jesus atoned for everyone's sins, that no matter what people do with their time on earth, they'll be in heaven forever. That's universalism, and the scriptures never teach that. Right? You can even go to John 3:16. If you don't know any Bible verses, maybe you know that one, that whoever believes, not just whoever is just whoever believes in what Jesus has done, that person will have eternal life with him. Again, Lewis from Mere Christianity says, they tell you how the demands of this law, which you and I cannot meet, have been met on our behalf, how God himself becomes a man to save man from the disapproval of God. It's incredible that what you could not transform and become on your own, Jesus became for you and I so that we could have the righteousness of God. So you, no matter what your story is, no matter what your age is, no matter if this is your first time in church ever, first time in a long time, or you're here every week, the only way you and I have a standing with God is through the righteousness that Jesus has offered us through his death and through his resurrection. Do you have that, or are you living out of some other lie? Have you told yourself that you're in, but given yourself the wrong reasons for which you can assume that you're in? Or maybe for others of you, you've told yourself you could never be in. You see, what we know about ourselves, other people will not know about us. Your spouse may not know the worst in you. Some of you are like, no, I let them be known. Like, I just tell them the worst in me is not as bad as what's bad in you. But God knows, and he's well acquainted with the thoughts that I have, with the things I did yesterday, the things I did as a teenager, and the things I will do a year from now. And I need, just like Adam and Eve, they needed coverage, so they start sowing fig leaves. But then the text says that God began to put animal skins together to cover them, really foreshadowing what Jesus was gonna offer humanity, that he would cover you, that you wouldn't have to figure out how to make your own skin to cover you in the presence of God, that Jesus would cover you so that when God looks at you, he looks at you like he looks at Jesus. That's available to you today. John Newton, who wrote that classic hymn, Amazing Grace, I'm not gonna sing it. They do not pay me enough for that around here. But at the end of his life, he's 82 years old, and he's dying. And he whispers this to his friend. He says, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. You will never embrace the beautiful offer of the second without first owning that initial thought. I am a great sinner, but that's not the end of my story. Christ is a great Savior. So when it comes to your standing with God, where are you? Because this truth will drive everything else in your life. A.W. Tozer said, what you think about when you think about God, that's the most important thing in your life. Because everything else will flow out of that reality. No matter what your background is, no matter what you assumed walking in these doors today, You need to know that the reason a number of us moved out here and started this church, the reason that we give ourselves to this, the reason we want you to feel at home today is so that you might know when you leave these doors where you stand with God. And what's crazy is that he's done everything necessary. All you really have to do is say yes. All you really have to do is believe in what he's done for you. All you really have to do is say, I want that. And you can have that today. We don't do anything awkward with that around here. You can let us know on your card. You can see us in the Next Steps area in the lobby. We'd love to give you a resource bundle and just walk alongside of you what this could mean for you to step into faith in Jesus Christ. We also are about to have at least 3 baptisms, but I want to give you all the chance to be baptized as well if you've never taken this step. Maybe today you place your faith in Jesus. You're the perfect candidate for baptism. Maybe that was 20 years ago or as a kid, but you've never taken this step. Take it today. The lie that you might believe is that you're not ready. The truth is we are ready for you. We've got swimsuits for you. I asked the team if I could model this. They're like, Ben, that is a women's extra small. You cannot do that. But guys, we have all kinds of sizes ready to help you. I know a number of you have been considering this. We've had conversations. Those of you in our large alpha group on Tuesday nights, we've had a lot of conversations. There's never any pressure, as we told you. But if today is the day for you to take that step, we would love for you to step into it today. You guys, come and declare where you stand with God on the basis of his love for you. Jesus wants to give you a different identity. While it's true that all of us must recognize that we have walked in darkness and we can't claim to be without sin, the reality is we can be made light. We can be made righteous. And I would love for you to step into that today. In a moment, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to stand. There'll be a song that will be played. And if you know baptism's the next step for you because of your faith in Jesus, why not take that stand and declare it today? The lie you believe would be that what other people think about you is what's true about you. The truth is whatever God says about you, that's most true. The lie you might believe is that, oh man, man, if we all go forward and get baptized, that 10:30 service is going to run long. 12 o'clock will wait. We're ready for you. We've been praying for that. We have changing stations ready. I just want you to meet me and our team at this door. And I'd love for you to join our 3 friends who are already moving forward into this. And then if you're a person who would know in your heart of hearts that you're genuinely a Christian, here's what I know is true for some of us who've been Christians for a long time. We become Christian in name still, but we have perhaps missed out on true fellowship with God. It's been a long time. You need to know that God is here for you. He did everything necessary. You don't have to work your way back. He's ready to receive you. But you and I were made. We were made not just to get work done. We were made not just to show up on Sundays. We were made to know the God who is our maker. Let me pray for you, and then we'll stand and respond. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for bringing light and righteousness so that we could stand before you cleansed. And God, I pray that any man, woman, boy, girl, teenager in this room who has not responded to the beautiful message of grace, that Jesus, you did for us what we do not and cannot do for ourselves. And all we have to do is come under that and go, yes, yes. And so, God, would you give us courage to move towards what you've called us to do now in Jesus' name? Amen. I want to ask you to stand. And I want to say a couple more things. For those of you who feel like, man, I feel like I need to do the baptism thing. I just don't know if I have the courage. Let me say this. This is just being honest. Here's a truth. If you do not have the courage to take this step of faith when you're surrounded by people who love you and are in on this with you, how will you ever take steps of faith outside? How will you ever, in the world that we live in, take a step of faith? We are for you in every way. And if this is a step for you, we're ready to meet you right over here to join this growing group of people that are being baptized today. So come on as we sing.